O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as most of you know, I was not raised in a Seventh-day Adventist home. As a kid, however, I religiously, and I underscore the word religiously, watched a program on the television that came on every Saturday afternoon. First of all, they would begin by showing various clips of world-class athletes performing their sport at the peak of perfection. The announcer would begin, spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of sports, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, the human drama of athletic competition. If you go way back in your mind's eye, you probably remember the name of the program, ABC's Wide World of Sports. Amen. Well, when the announcer got to the words, the agony of defeat, they showed this guy coming down a man-made ski slope. Now, in most cases, the guys coming down that ramp would launch themselves into midair and would travel about 700 feet in the air until they landed. But on this clip, on this television program, you see this poor guy coming down, halfway down the ski slope, and he tries to lower his center of gravity to bring himself to a stop. Instead, however, he loses his balance and flies off the end of the ramp. The poor guy tumbles and flips, and then, to the horror of the audience, he crashes through a pole as if it wasn't even there. The jumper was very lucky. He was hospitalized with only a concussion. Now, it wasn't until years later that I discovered the truth behind this story. The jumper, whose name is Vinko Bogatai, was on his third jump of the day. And as he tells the story, my dear friends, he said he was coming down the ramp. It was snowy that morning, and the ramp was fast, very fast, too fast at that point to make a safe landing, because if he would have completed that jump, he would have landed far beyond the protected area and probably broke every bone in his body. So on the way down, he decided to change his course. And that decision saved his life. It caused him a concussion and a few bumps and bruises, but he's alive to tell the story. His choice to change course was a good one. You know, dear ones, we have to make choices every day of our life, don't we? In fact, we can't get away from the fact that we probably make 1,000 different choices every day. From what clothes to wear, to what food we're going to eat, to whom we're going to engage in a conversation with. Literally thousands of choices, some big and some small, to be sure. And some choices will have a major impact on our life, and others won't mean that much. However, there is one choice which supersedes every other choice we will ever make in our lives. And that choice will determine our eternal destiny. It will determine if we will live forever or if we will die forever. We have to change our course in life. And let me hasten to add, it is a choice that we must make every day of our lives. It's not just a one-time thing. Now, I believe most people will tell you that when they come to the end of their lives, that they will probably spend eternity in heaven. And if you ask them why, they will say things like, well, I'm living a good life now. I'm honest. I'm trustworthy. I'm dependable. I don't cheat on my taxes and I don't cheat on my spouse. Most people believe that they're A-OK, spiritually speaking. And I believe most people, if you hook them up to a lie detector test, would tell you that they are basically good people. Most people will tell you that they're even good with God. But Proverbs 16:25 tells us, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But of ultimate importance for you and I this morning, my dear friends, is what does Jesus think of our spiritual condition? In our Bible text this morning, Jesus tells us that most people are on the road to destruction. He tells us that most people will not find life. Jesus warns the world that they need to change the course in their lives. And perhaps there may be somebody here this morning that needs to change the course in their life as well. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, Jesus said, Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But he says, small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few are going to find that. Many people are trying to get to heaven on their good works. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Many others are expecting to get to heaven because of their religion. But Jesus said in John 3:3, unless a man is born again, he will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Some think that simply because they believe in Jesus, they will be saved. And James tells us in James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Their belief does not save them, does it? Others will base their eternal destiny on the fact that they are members of some church. But we are told in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And dear ones, it doesn't matter if your name is recorded in the church books of an office. What matters is whether or not your name is written in the Lamb's book of life in heaven. Each person here, everyone within the sound of my voice, is on one of two courses in life. And each person has a choice to make. Now, I would like to closely examine these different courses, and hopefully you will change your course if you are on the wrong course headed to destruction. As we have seen in our scripture text this morning, Jesus makes it very clear that there are only two ways in life, and two ways only, that are set before you and I. And it is therefore vitally important that we make the right choice. Jesus tells us that broad is the path. The broad course leads to destruction. And he also reveals the facts that many people will go through that gate. I want to examine just a few things about this broad course with you for just a moment. From the pen of inspiration, we read from the Mount of Blessings, page 138 and 139. She says this, many are attracted by the beauty of Christ and the glory of heaven, who yet shrink from the conditions by which alone these can become their own. There are many in the broad way who are not fully satisfied with the path in which they walk. They long to break from the slavery of sin, and in their own strength, they seek to make a stand against their sinful practices. They look toward the narrow way and the straight gate, but selfish pleasure, love of the world, pride, unsanctified ambition place a barrier between them and the Savior. To renounce their own will, their chosen objects of affection or pursuit requires a sacrifice in which they hesitate and falter and fall back. They desire the good. They make some effort to obtain it, but they do not choose it. They have not a settled purpose to secure it at the cost of all things. Let me translate for just a moment, if I may. These folks want heaven, and they want the world too. They want the best of both worlds. They want the world with all of its sinful pleasures, but they want heaven when they close their eyes in the sleep of death. They want just enough holiness to make it in through the back door of heaven. They hope they can sneak in when nobody else is looking. You know, there's a hymn, and we're going to sing it today at the close of our service. Take the world, but give me Jesus. For the folks I'm mentioning now, they sing the hymn a little different way. They call it, or they sing it this way, I'll take the world and I'll take Jesus. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, didn't Jesus say that you cannot serve two masters? He says this, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Now, of course, dear ones, the immediate context is money. But the wider context is this. Anything and everything that competes for our loyalty with Jesus, we can't have it both ways. My dear friends, it takes zero effort. No effort whatsoever to enter into the wide gate, to follow the broad course that leads to destruction that Jesus is talking about. It takes no effort at all to live like you want to live. It takes no effort to follow the lusts of the flesh. It takes no effort to enjoy the pleasures of this world. It takes no effort to sin. Sin comes naturally. I heard a preacher say one time, we are not sinners because of sin. We sin because we are sinners. But let me add one more qualifier to that, if I may. We are sinners by choice. We choose to take that course. The course that leads to destruction is easy, and that's why it is so broad and wide. And it's not just the openly sinful I'm talking about. I'm also including those who make a good pretense at religion. Jesus mentioned these good Bible-believing, tithe-paying, health-reforming church members when he said in Matthew 15, verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Once again, from the pen of inspiration, same book, the Mount of Blessings, page 139. She says this, the hidden selfishness of men stands revealed in the books of heaven. Sad is the record which angels bear to heaven. Intelligent beings, professed followers of Christ, are absorbed in the acquirement of worldly possessions or the enjoyment of earthly pleasures. Money, time, and strength are sacrificed for display and self-indulgence. But few are the moments devoted to prayer, to the searching of the scriptures, to humiliation of soul and confession of sin. Then she says this, Satan invents unnumbered schemes to occupy our minds, that we may not dwell upon the very work with which we ought to be best acquainted. The arch-deceiver hates the great truths that bring to view an atoning sacrifice and an all-powerful mediator. He knows that with him, everything depends on diverting minds from Jesus and from the truth. But I have good news for you today, beloved. Jesus offers us a much better course to take in life. It is a path that leads to life. In fact, it leads to eternal life. And the good news is that you have an opportunity to change the course you are on. Notice that. In verse 13 of Matthew 7, there is an invitation that Jesus gives to enter into the straight gate. He says this, enter ye in at the straight gate, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. This is more than just a description of a gate. This is a plea from Jesus to enter in at this gate, and this gate is none else but Him. He is the gate, and He is the only means that we'll ever see eternal life. In John 10, 7 to 10 says this, "Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." The word life in this passage in John 10 is not only referring to eternal life. No, no, no. Life includes the physical, intellectual, and spiritual. Jesus' miracles of healing the physical needs of men, like the blind and the lame, have a particular course that Jesus wanted to effect. But more importantly was the physical healing, was the spiritual, mental, and intellectual healing. Man also has an intellectual and spiritual life, which must also be made alive and abundant, for man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And important as the physical and the intellectual aspects are of a well-rounded life, so is the spiritual of primary importance. The straight gate leads to the narrow course. The only way to get on this course is through Jesus. Amen. Contrary to what others may teach, God only has one way of salvation. There are not many roads to heaven. There's only one. And in order to get on this narrow road, you must leave some things behind. You must leave your pride behind. You must leave your self-righteousness behind. And you must leave your sins behind. Now, please understand what I'm about to say. I am not implying that those who are on the narrow path have reached sinless perfection. I am not saying that. I am not saying that you have to clean yourself up first before coming to Jesus. In fact, just the opposite is true. I am pleading with you to come to Jesus just as you are and let Him clean you up. Amen. You must repent of your sins, make an intentional break with your current way of life, and trust Jesus as your Savior and embrace His plan for your life. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it tells us to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in accordance to order to fulfill His good purpose. Did you catch that? We need to work out our own salvation. What does that mean? Does that cause angst in your heart now? I thought we were saved by grace. Well, what does it mean to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? First, the Greek verb for work out means to continually work to bring something to a completion. We do this by actively pursuing obedience in the process of becoming sanctified, which Paul explains further in the next chapter in Philippians. He describes himself as this: straining and pressing on toward the goal of Christ's likeness. And that's found in Philippians chapter 3. The trembling that he experiences is the attitude that Christians are to have in pursuing this goal. A healthy fear of offending God through disobedience, and at the same time, an awe and respect for His majesty and His holiness. That's the fear and the trembling. Trust Him that He and only He can change you. Let Jesus remove all the roadblocks that you set up in your life to keep Him away. Trust him to completely change your life. Friends, he who spoke the cosmos into existence can change a heart that's surrendered to him.
Amen.
This is the last part of the verse which says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to fulfill his good purpose." His good purpose is to make us holy.
Amen.
And we cooperate with him in that endeavor.
Amen.
Romans 6, 11 through 13. Paul tells us this: "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord." He goes on, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, and those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Christ gives us the power to reckon ourselves dead to sin. And it is only Christ in us, the hope of glory, that can keep sin from controlling our mortal bodies. And I believe that's the reason why many professed Christians will not enter by the narrow gate. Sin still reigns in their mortal bodies. They have not fully appropriated Christ's righteousness in themselves to die unto sin. That dying can only come with a heart filled with love for Christ. Oh, they still love sin. To walk the narrow course is to hate sin and love the Savior. And to the degree, my dear friends, that we hate sin is the degree to which we will love Jesus. The narrow gate Jesus is talking about requires commitment and dedication. Changing our course in life requires crucifying the flesh. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live," you know the rest, "but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's the secret. Galatians 5:24. "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Romans 6:2. Paul asked the question, "How can we who died to sin still live in it?" Good questions. How? How can we have victory? By living by faith. Romans chapter 1:17. "The just shall live by faith." 2 Corinthians 5:7. "For we walk by faith and not by sight." But most importantly, dear ones, we find in Philippians chapter 2, 5, Paul telling us, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." To have the mind of Jesus is to love what Jesus loves and to hate what he hated. You and I should have the thoughts, desires, motives which filled the sacred heart of Jesus Christ our Lord. We must strive to imitate him, to reproduce his image, not only in our outward acts of charity and compassion to each other, but more importantly, in our inner life, in our thoughts. What is the sweetest thought that you have day by day, moment by moment, second by second? Your thoughts tell you who you really are. It is the thought life that we have to get control of and surrender to Christ. His mind in us will give us the victory over every besetting sin in our lives. The mind is where it all begins, and the mind is where all the trouble ends. When you have entered into the straight gate, Jesus, you will have an intense desire to walk like Him, to follow Him, to please Him, to serve Him, to worship Him, to obey Him, and to become like Him in character. Now, the invitation is open for you and I to enter the straight gate and to change our course. And when we do this, we will find that there are many blessings on the path. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Oh, the sweet peace that only Jesus can give to the heart. With Jesus in the heart, He brings His peace. The struggle is over. Self is conquered. Sin is vanquished, all because His blood cleanses us from all sin. Amen. It's so simple to change your course and walk the narrow path. In Matthew 7, 8 and 9, just a few verses before the two gates that we've been talking about, in Matthew 7, 8 and 9, Jesus had told the same audience, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks, receive. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Jesus makes it clear. Ask Him for a new heart and a new mind, and you will receive it. Amen. That is His promise. In Revelation chapter 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Please notice that Jesus is knocking. Jesus is the consummate gentleman. He politely asked if he may enter the door of your heart. Only a bully or a tyrant would try to kick your door in. But Jesus is a gentleman. Jesus asked permission to enter into your heart, and when you open the door, when you change your course in life by allowing Him to take up permanent residence within your heart, He said He was going to come in and have dinner with you. Amen. He's going to feed you with His living Word. Amen. His holy Word. And you will be filled and you will find rest for your souls. A few years ago, I saw, and you've seen it before too, the painting. And I don't know if Harry Anderson redid it or whatever, but there's a portrait of Jesus standing by a door and He's knocking, right? Have you ever really studied that painting in detail? There's something missing there. There's no doorknob. Jesus is knocking, but He can't open the door. He's waiting for you and I to open the door as the perfect gentleman that He is, and He wants to come in. And when we let Him in, we're going to have dinner with the Savior of the world.
Amen.
What course are you on? Are you traveling through the wide gate on a course to destruction? Or are you going through the narrow gate on a course that leads to life? It is a decision we must make every day. Now, if we make a slight detour, God does not cast us off. Let me make that perfectly clear. God does not cast us off, but He's not going to leave you happy in that state. Use the word that kids use. He's going to bug you day in and day out until you get on the right course again. He doesn't want you doing this yo-yo kind of experience. One day I'm up here hot with the Lord, and next day I'm down at the bottom. He doesn't want the yo-yo experience of Christianity. He wants us with Him all the time. Aren't we tired of following another way? Aren't you tired of the yo-yo Christian-like experience? It's so easy to follow his path. Every morning, surrender your heart to Christ. Read from his word. Pray. And God will fulfill his promise to you. For goodness sakes, if you are on the broad course and you know who I'm talking about, please change your course. One foggy night, an aircraft carrier was cruising off the coast of Newfoundland, Canada, and the junior radar operator spotted a light in the gloom. The radar operator worked out that a collision course was likely unless the other vehicle changed its course. So he sent a radio message. And here's a transcript of what happened next. Aircraft carrier, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. And the voice came back, please divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. Well, the radar operator referred the matter to his superior officer and reported the incident as insubordination. This time, the captain of the ship gets on. Now, you know, a captain has the equivalent rank of a full colonel, very high up, okay? The captain says this, I am the captain of this vessel. I'm telling you, divert your course. The voice came back, no, I say again, you divert your course. Well, you don't tell a captain. Anyway, the captain gets back on the horn. He says, this is the second largest ship in the entire Atlantic fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, and numerous support vehicles. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees to the north. I say again. That's 15 degrees to the north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this vessel. The voice came back. This is a lighthouse. Your call. It's your call, my dear friends in Christ. What course are you going to follow? Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Dear ones, would you stand with me, please, as we sing together hymn number 329, Take the World, But Give Me Jesus.
His love abideth ever through eternal years the same.
Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge an angel's life above. Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. With my Savior watching o'er me, I can sing the billows roll. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge an endless life above. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Let me view his constant smile. Then throughout my pilgrim journey, light would cheer me all the while. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledges endless life above. Take the world, but give me Jesus. In this cross my trust shall be. Till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face my Lord I see. Oh, the height of depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge an endless life above.
Receive the benediction. Be strong and be courageous. Do not fear nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Amen and amen.